Joshua chapter number 3. Appreciate the opportunity to be back in the Lord's house. Appreciate Him helping my family this week, touching us. I thank You for all that You've done for us. Good place to stay. Joshua chapter number 3. I desire your prayers tonight. Some of you preachers understand this more. I like to sometimes have a better understanding what the Lord wants when I preach. Have maybe a settled few more points in my soul. You know, I don't know how to study to get a message. I don't know how to write an outline. So the only way I know to preach is let the Lord just, I guess, work it in my heart. And sometimes I don't feel like it's worked in as deep as I want it to be. You know, some of you men of God understand what I'm saying. But nevertheless, I can't get away from this portion of Scripture tonight. And so I'll probably be brief. I'll try to take my time and at least get across the point that's stirring in my soul. Joshua chapter number 3 and verse number 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, you shall remove from the place and go after it. There shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girshites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every man a tribe. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waves of the Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, that shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. And as they that bear the ark were come to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose upon a heap, very far from the city, Adam that is beside Zatarin, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain. Even the salt sea failed, and they were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. I'll stop reading right there. I want to, I guess, preach tonight, if the Lord will help me, on how important it is for you to cross the Jordan. I feel like there's a lot of people that's never crossed it. I feel like a lot of them are people of God. People that know Him, but not passed over the Jordan yet. I don't say every Christian ought to pass over the Jordan. I might say right there, if you're going to be a real Christian, you're going to have to pass over the Jordan. I don't think maybe you can be a real Christian without making the passing over the Jordan. He told them here, it's time to go. They've been, I guess, 40-some years in the wilderness, a long time in defeat, a long time in trouble. But here they are now, standing on the edge of victory, standing on the edge of the promise. They've seen a lot of things go wrong, seen a lot of death happen, seen a lot of graves dug, seen a lot of people they've had to wave goodbye to. Even Moses is off the scene. I don't tell you, there's a lot of men of God that's went home since I got saved. A lot of men of God that I've got great confidence in or had great confidence in that could preach in the power of God. That's moved on. But nevertheless, it shouldn't cross you from, shouldn't stop you from crossing the Jordan. There's a lot of men of God that's preached and held strong and done all they could. But now that they're gone, shouldn't make you let up on where you need to go. I don't tell you, I realize there's a lot of good men of God come before I ever knew that helped the men of God that I've got had confidence in get across and get them to the edge of the Jordan and set over there on the other side is everything that God's got in store for us. And everything on the other side is where we're really headed to. Everything we've been preparing for is goodness over there. And I don't tell you, though Moses may be gone and a lot of others may be gone, I'll say to you, if you've not crossed the Jordan, come on over to this side. Canaan land's just over there. Victory's waiting over there. There's real happiness waiting over there. But you're going to have to get yourself ready to make the crossing. Now he said to these men here, Joshua told them early in the chapter, there's some things you're going to have to do. And he reminds them again here in chapter 3. He sends out the officers and he says to them, first of all, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord's going to do. I'll stop right there for a minute and say, if there ever was a time we, the people of God, ought to sanctify ourselves, it's now. If there ever was a time, I'll tell you, there's a lot of cleaning up that needs to be done. I determined when I left this week, I'm going to preach on much about troubles and sin, but there's a stirring in me to say, if you're going to get across the Jordan, you're going to have to clean up a little bit. There's going to be some things in your life that you're going to have to say goodbye to. There's going to be some things that you're not going to take a part of. If you're going to see a movement of God, there's a cleaning up that must be done. There's a work in you that must be done. Might I say, he didn't say wait for God to clean you. He said, but clean yourselves up, for tomorrow the Lord's coming. Tomorrow there's a wonder going to be done. I'll tell you, I've found out, if I'm going to ever have God, I'm going to have to do some cleaning on me. I'm going to have to get tired of what I'm doing and the things I'm partaking of and the ways I'm going and say, God, I want you more than I want anything else, and help me clean up. We're in a mess in our day. There's a lot of stuff on the people of God. There's a whole lot that was on them. They've seen a lot in the last 400 years and the last 40. They've come a long way up through trouble. They got a lot of Egypt in them. They got a lot of things hanging on them. They got a lot of things they're worshiping. This, if I understand this Bible right, there's some secret things they've been trying to hold back. And he said, sanctify yourselves and and clean them up. Quit worshiping that stuff that Egypt's got. May I say to you tonight here, that's under the roof of this place, we ought to get rid of a lot of things. We ought to say goodbye to a lot of this world. May I say this while I'm here, you're not going to be coming across the Jordan with Facebook on your mind. You're not going to be able to cross the Jordan if you know more about what your neighbor's doing than you do about the Word of God. We're in a day and a mess in the hour we live in because we got too much trash in our minds and too much things in our lives. You say you against all that. I am against all that. Hey, I tell you tonight, it's a ruin in our church houses. I know there's some troubles in us. I know there's some things I don't do right. But I don't want to advertise them to everybody. And everybody ought not know them. And we're putting it on there for everybody to see. Now, I don't preach on this too often, so you bear with me. I'll just go ahead and hit it tonight because I feel it in my heart. When all that social media business come on, I said, I don't want to be part of that. I don't want to. But my wife got a Facebook page, and I didn't say anything about it. I said, Lord, if it's all right, let it be so. But if it's not, work it out. I don't know. I'm just going to preach against some things and let you do the work. And so she had it. And at the time, I guess at the time all we had was one of them home computers that sit on a desk. And so I guess that starts to date me. Some of y'all don't understand that. But I had to push that little thing, turn that computer on. And when that thing come up, my wife's Facebook page would come up. And my wife's a pretty good lady. And she wasn't trying to do anything wrong. And all of her friends seemed to be Christian folk. There's her nieces, cousins, and everybody that I thought was old-time Christians. And everybody I thought loved the Lord. But every time it pop up, there'd be like three or four things that somebody sent in there. And I got to noticing them. And it was their favorite song. It was their favorite quote of the day. And I was reading them and I'd say, none of them's in the hymn book. None of them songs are what I'm listening to. And I was thinking, where are they? And I found out it's country and it was rock. And I said, wait a minute. These people are supposed to be people of God. And their quote of the day is something that some heathen wrote instead of Amazing Grace. And I said, it's bad wrong. But then I noticed what they posted, where they've been, and what they've been doing. And I say, I'd be afraid to be caught in them places and look in that direction. And after a little while, I said, it's got to be bothering her, but I wasn't going to mention it. But then she come to me one day and said, I better tell you something. I said, tell on. She said, a boy I dated when I was 16 sent me a friend request. And I didn't respond to it. Left it alone. And so I said, all right. And then that boy went and friended everybody she knew. And friended all her brothers. And then started telling them how she was the biggest mistake that he ever made. The prettiest girl that he ever knew. And then he friended her again. And so she said, I'm going to tell him to leave me alone. I said, that'd be a good thing. And so a few days later, he friended her again. And I said to brother, well, I shouldn't tell you who I said it to. I said to a preacher one time, I said, I'm tell you what, I said, I'm pastoring the church, and I'm in a little bit of trouble right here, but I think I can take off two Sundays, go down there and take care of him, and get forgiveness for it before it's over. And that preacher looked back at me and said, I'm not sure that you have to ask forgiveness for it. I'm trying to tell you, that fella said, I'll tell you what I want, is your wife for mine. It's a wicked mess that we're into. I'll tell you, after a few days, she said, that's enough. Shut her down. She looked at me and she said, none of my nieces love the Lord. None of my family cares much about church. And I don't tell you what, it's a killing our churches. Whether you're happy about it or not, it's destroying us. It's bringing in all them old relationships that ought not be brought in and dragging the world down there with us and telling folks that it's good to go hang out in these places and run around like they're running around. But it's not what God said. He said, sanctify yourselves. I studied on that a while back for a long time, that business of this social networking. All of them, grouped them all together. Everyone, some of them I didn't know about. I'll tell you what I thought when I started just looking into it. There's Facebook and Snapchat and Instagram. I thought that that's about all there was. But there's over 10,000 social media sites that people's involved in. And all of them are mixing them up. And so I was up one night studying on that and researching it out and trying to find all the problems with it. And I found out how many divorces they said. I think if I'm right, if I remember the facts, they said that 87% of all divorces, one or the other companion has some kind of social media network that they're involved in. And some lawyer said it's probably closer to 96% of all divorces are caused by some link to some social media site. And I said, what a mess we're in. And so I thought, man, we must spend a lot of time in America on that mess. And so I just one night felt like saying, who spends the most time on social media? And when it popped up, I said, that's not right. So I kept researching and kept researching and kept researching it. And the nation that spends the most time social networking is Israel. They spend more hours per day, per person. And when I saw that, I thought, if it's God, that chosen group of people of God, this is a bad thing. And so then I got to wondering about, where do I find in this book where something's wrong about that? And one night I was sitting there thinking about that, and that verse of Scripture running through my mind about them busybody ladies traveling house to house. And I thought, how in the world they get house to house? And it run through my mind, two clicks here and two clicks there and two clicks there, and you can see half the county and most of the United States, and something railed in my heart and said, it's wicked, and if we're going to be Christians, we're going to have to get rid of it and forget worrying about other people's problems. Amen. We ought to pray for one another. But when you put it out there, you put it out. I don't tell you, there's a lot of problems going on in our churches that were going on back yonder. They just didn't advertise it. Exactly right. And it's killing us. Right. Because you know what she did and she knows what you did. And nobody wants to go to the altar and get forgiveness for it. And nobody wants to get it right. But He said, if you're going to see the wonders of God, sanctify yourself. Live right. Get clean. It's a working business. I don't tell you what, it's not popular. I'm not making any friends telling folks how to get on Facebook, because I'd say the biggest majority of sitting here tonight has got it. And they've had it for a long time. And probably most of you looked at it right before you walked in the door to make sure you didn't miss the post. I'm right about that, ain't I? Right about that. I don't know anything. Now, somebody always says to me, I seen it on Facebook, didn't you see it? I said, no. I don't have Facebook. They say, how do you exist? How do you make it? I found out. They said, you're missing this and missing that. And I don't, you know, you can't keep up with anybody. And they'll tell me, oh, I know. I know what they say. It's such a good way to have prayer for folks. I don't tell you what's a good way to have prayer for folks. Go up yonder somewhere in the barn or in the back bedroom or shut your closet door and call on God. It's Him that answers prayers. It's not her down the road and her down the road and their 200 friends. It's the God of heaven. And what we've done is we've requested prayer for everybody on Facebook and forgot to go to the one that answers prayer. Sanctify yourselves is what He said. Sanctify yourselves. That means live holy and get right and get things out of the way. If you're going to move for God, there's a cleaning up that must take place. I know I'm not old enough for some of y'all to think I'll preach on that, but I don't tell you what. I see it ruining my own family, and I watch it ruin teenagers one after another and get wrapped up in it and go after some boy or some girl in another state and get introduced to things they've never seen in mom and daddy's house because of it. It's killing us. It's killing us. Cell phones are killing us. My little boy said to me last night, where's your phone, Daddy? I said, I don't bring a phone into the church house. We leave them in the car or leave them someplace else. You say there may be an emergency. If it's real bad, they'll come in the door and get you. You say, I may miss something. I don't tell you what I'm here for tonight. It's for the presence of God. See some sinner get saved. I can't stop the ambulance from coming down the road. I can't stop the coroner from coming. But while I'm here tonight, I can tell some sinner that Jesus saves. Amen. It's what you need to know anyways. folks bring it. I don't know. I hope that doesn't bother y'all. But I think maybe one time my wife was real sick and I put it in there and put it on silent and set it over there and told somebody, if you happen to see it flash, let me know. My wife's having trouble and she's by herself. But other than that, I'm going to leave it outside the door. I won't tell you 2 hours, maybe in the house of God, I can do just fine without it.
Amen.
Here a while back, I left it someplace, and I said, I'm not even going back and get it. It is the most peaceful day that I ever had in a long time. I told my church, just so they know, I don't have church now, the church I was pastoring, I told them, I don't put my cell phone in the bedroom anymore. I put it downstairs as far away from me as I can. I don't want to hear nothing come through the night. I want to have good rest so I can get up in the morning and serve the Lord. And I don't care. I do not care about the latest thing you think's funny. What I care about is just going to sleep, getting up in the morning, and going about my business. It's amazing how many people sleep with their phone that have never slept with their Bible. I went to sleep with my Bible before.
Yeah.
Fell asleep. Sometimes laying over on tears saying, God, could you speak to me out of this before morning comes?
Yeah.
Sometimes laying in my chair saying, I need to hear something out of this book. But I ain't never got nothing like that out of my phone.
Yeah, Lord,
I know some folks say, well, I've got the Bible on my phone. I would like to. I'm going to be honest with you. I'd like to be able to pick it up and see when your last reading date really was on there.
Yeah.
I know enough about how it works. I think it's my job to know. And people say, I've got it on there. It's easy to read my Bible and I can check the list off. But I'm afraid a whole lot of you's Bible marks probably in March. Is that not right? There's something about this. Can I pick this up? There's something about holding this book and flipping these pages that my phone does not do for me. I'll tell you, look, let me find myself in the doctor's office. Let me find myself sitting somewhere for a long time. That phone works all right. But let me have this book and let the pages open and let me feel them turn. And I'll tell you, it does more for me than a phone ever has.
Amen.
He said, sanctify yourself. Sanctify yourself. We got to clean up. We got to clean up to where we care about folks again. We're living in a day, I preached not too long ago at a church, we're living in a day that we don't love sinners anymore. We don't love people that are poor. We don't love people that are without. We love people that can do for our church. We love for people that can add to the offering plate. We love for people that will come in driving a new car and make our church look good. But I say to you, what happened to loving sinners? What happened to loving people that couldn't give anything? What happened about loving people that had no money? I don't tell you, I'm glad when I got saved, I didn't have no money, but they loved me like I was the richest person in the world. We need to sanctify ourselves again so we'll love. I preached in a church and a fellow said, I don't think you're right about that. I said, is there any poor people here today? He said, no. I said, did we not love them enough to go get them? I was talking to a man a while back. He's from Virginia, West Virginia. I met him he come to our part of the country to preach a meeting and his car broke down. They said, go see Brother Bird. He'll take care of you. And I met him. We got to talking and he was starting to tell me about some of the problems with his people. He's just, would you pray for this one? It's on my heart. Would you pray for this one? It's on my heart. And he was in our state, but his heart was really back there. And he's praying. And some of their problems was a mess. And I thought, man, what a mess. And then he finally looked at me and said, 80% of everybody in my church was either a harlot or a drug dealer or a drunkard or struggled on drugs. And he said, but I went over there and God put a love in my heart for them people. And he said, they're getting saved. And he said, they're coming to church and they've got problems. And he said, they've got troubles. He said, there's ladies sitting in my church whose husbands left them and they're starving and having trouble with money. And their old lifestyle made them a lot of money. And they said, I'm not turning back to that. And he said, I'm just loving them people. I said, how many folks you got? He said, I went down there and that's where the Lord put me. He said, I was driving. The Lord said, this is the town. He said, when I went to that town, there was 21 clubs in the town. And he said, I started out with me and my wife. I think he might have had a youngin. I said, how many people you got? He said, most Sunday mornings, 140 or 150. And I said, we got about 45. They're all real pretty good people. And he said, my people ain't pretty good people. He said, most of them live in old rundown trailers. He said, most of them car won't hardly make it, and I have to stop and go to church. And he said, but God's given me ability to build. And he said, I just go to building houses, and when I get all that money, I set it aside. And he said, I set aside one day. So the Lord said, I didn't give you that money. Set it aside. I give you that money to go help them people out there to find me. And he said, I realized God didn't give me stacks of money to be rich. He gave me stacks of money to go help people that needed help. And he said, so I put engines in cars of them people that were drug dealers. Said, they come to church and got saved. And he said, they started putting what they had in the offering plate, and they don't have no more money, but they come to the house of God.
Yeah.
Sanctify ourselves.
Yeah.
We don't love sinners anymore.
Lord, help us.
We love good people that'll look good when they come to the house of God. We sanctify ourselves a little bit. We'll love folks. We'll love those that are without. The very first church maybe it's the second church I was a part of. There's an older couple that could, I think I'm both in their 90s, and they absolutely had no money. Lived in a little bitty old rundown place. Some fellow said, I'd take them to church and bring them home, and they'd go back to the back room and get me a can of salmon. And that's what they paid me to drive them home. And I'd say, I don't want to take it. And he said, it hurt Brother Harv's feeling if I didn't. But you know what? That group, that man and that woman was beloved in that church. And they was important to that church. And when they'd stand up and testify and God melting on them, the whole church would melt.
Yes.
Their clothes weren't nice. We're at a point where we're so high that if the suit doesn't look right, they shouldn't even come to church. He said, sanctify. I didn't aim to be that long right here, but I feel like I need to stay a while. We need to go back to loving sinners. We need to go back to finding folks that need help. He said, I've come to save those that need help. He said, I've not come for those that are already well. I've come for those that need some help. I was driving down the road with some boys one day. One of them was a preacher's son. He was driving down the road and he said, my daddy went to that house, his great big house up on the hill. Drove a little far and said, my daddy went to that house, great big house. He said, my daddy went to that house. I finally said, what did your daddy go to all them houses for? He said, see if they'd come to church. And so I drove back and I looked at all the little places in between. And I thought, why didn't he stop at that house? Why didn't he stop at that house? I don't tell you what, that person up on the hill full of money probably not going to help. But that one down there that's barely making it, we can probably reach them.
You're right.
He said, sanctify yourself. We don't want to do that.
Lord help us.
We don't want to be around that mess. Oh, we've come to the point we forgot that we were sinners.
You're right.
We forgot we was as vile as they were.
Yeah, right.
We forgot about the things that we thought about, the things that we done. But he said, sanctify yourselves. There's going to be a work of the Lord tomorrow.
Yeah.
I wonder if we'd sanctify ourselves for work.
Yeah.
I don't know how it is. I try to get on. I feel like I ought to. I don't know how it is here. But when I first got saved, revival would come on, and people would come to the altar and throw their packs of cigarettes down, and they'd come up there and say, I'm done with that. I'm cleaning my life up. I'm not going to watch TV anymore. I'm not going to smoke cigarettes anymore. I'm not going to go to these places. I'm going to push back from the table. And they'd go to weeping and crying. I don't know if y'all did that around here, but they did that when I got saved. And I was telling somebody about one time, this boy said, yeah, but when revival's over, they'd pick them back up. I'd go back to smoking, go back to chewing tobacco. But then it settled in my mind, but they did it then. We don't even do it now. We don't try to clean up any. We say, if God will bless us around what we're doing, we know how far we can get. We can take these and put them aside and nobody knows. But you know what they said openly? I'm trying to get near the Lord. You know what we say? If He can't do it over what I'm doing, He's just not going to.
Right.
He said, sanctify yourself.
Lord,
that's right. When was the last time before revival you cleaned up some things in your life? When was the last time you pushed some stuff away? When was the last time you said, we're not going to do these things. We're just going to put our focus on the Lord. He said, we ought to do that all the time. We ought to. But we don't do it any of the time. He said, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourself. And then he said this. He said, listen to the man of God. When he comes through and they get to moving, listen to him. And I know that doesn't make a lot of folks happy, but it'll still work. We're living in a day when folks say, I know much about the Bible as he knows about the Bible, and I don't have to listen to that business, and we'll do what we want to do, and nobody's going to tell us how we ought to act and how we ought to go, and nobody's going to tell us to be in church on time, and nobody's going to tell our family how we ought to live when we're not at the house of God. But he said, hear the man of God when he calls.
Amen. That's right.
Oh, that we'd go back to listening to preaching.
Yes, sir. Lord help us.
Y'all got a good preacher here. He's a good man of God. Y'all listen to him when he's behind the pulpit. He comes. You say, well, I'll judge whether he's in the Spirit or not in the Spirit. I don't tell you if he's bringing this book and talking to you from God. If you can't, I'll bow my back. I hope this doesn't get you in trouble. If you can't decide whether he's in the Spirit on one Sunday or not in the Spirit on another Sunday, you probably got the wrong man of God. I don't walk in my home church wondering if my preacher's prayed this week. I walk in there saying that's who we called, and that's who God's going to speak to right there, and that's where direction's coming from. I'll tell you, them people on the TV set does not have your best interest in mind. When he gets up here and tells you quit spoiling them, when he gets up here and tells them don't spend every time you got on your youngins and don't give them everything and ruin them, he's trying to help you. My preacher, I got to where I'd listen to him. I got saved and decided that's the man of God right there. And I'm going to listen to what he preaches on Sunday morning and apply it to my life. And if God will bless me, I'm going to be happy with it. And there's times he come in and absolutely called out everything that I had done that week. I was a you say God don't give it to him like that. I was leaving work one night. I was trying to make money. When I was working at the Fort Dude, I was trying to make money. So I was working. I was trying to load up on it. And I'd stay just as late as I could on some Sunday night, or sorry, Wednesday nights. And I'd run home, change clothes just as quick as I could. And we'd jump in the car and fly down the road to church. I was going one night on the way down I-65, looked over that speedometer sitting right on 90. And I had two exits to go and said, I'm going to make it on time. And we got in church Wednesday night and my preacher was up preaching. And this side of the clear blue, he said, by the way, you Christians so-called that are jumping in the car running 90 mile an hour to church, putting people's life in danger, you ain't showing much how much you love for God. He said, start early, drive the speed limit, come to the house of God with the happiness in your soul that you're going to church instead of chasing the dollar. And I said, he got to be talking about me. Some of you, your preacher says the same thing and you say, it couldn't have been me. That's her across the aisle. That wasn't me. But he just nailed her down tight, just exactly who it was. Without calling my name, he knew it. He knew it. He knew it. You say, God doesn't do that for the man of God. Oh, yes, he does. He does do it. Listen to the preaching. We've gotten to the day and the hour when we get in the car and tell our youngins, you don't have to listen to that today. He was out of the will of God there. Just clutch it and forget about it. And we'll straighten it out when we get to the house. You ought to get in the car and say everything the man of God said was right. And while we're driving on the way home, I just want to say amen to it. And we'll clean it up when we get home.
Amen.
Oh, for the days that we listen to the man of God again. He'll help you. He'll help you. I hate to tell you who my preacher is, not because I'm ashamed of him, because that makes me ashamed of me. My preacher, Brother Milby, some of you, I guess a lot of you know that. That's my home church. And I was a singing with a little quartet, and I can't sing. They just needed somebody to fill that last mark. And I was singing with some men, right? And then I started preaching at a church, and it looked like they was going to call me there. And so I was struggling about what I do with that singing group, and how do I make it down through here, and how am I going to do this, and I don't understand that. And I felt like maybe I'll go talk to Brother Milby, and I said, no, I won't go talk to him, won't bother him. And I didn't know what to do, and I was sitting there thinking about that. And I went to the door, and Brother Milby's standing there. I said, what can I do for you? He said, I was over there praying for you a while ago, and the Lord told me to come talk to you about this singing group business. He said, Brother Jerry, you're a preacher and a man of God. Go preach and quit worrying about the singing. And he got in his car and went back home. I say, listen to the man of God. He'll help you.
Yes.
Even if he calls out what you're wearing. Even if he calls about how your youngins look. I was sitting in my home church one morning. I call his name anymore. He's a preaching on boys' haircuts. He's a preaching. Some of y'all think he gets rough when he comes here. He's preaching on the way boys had their haircut. And he was describing a haircut. And he's a preaching. And some feller said, amen. He's sitting on the front row. He turned and said, did you say amen? He said, I did. He said, good, because it's your boy I'm talking about. And that feller said, amen, preacher. He won't have it the next time we come to church. Both his boys are saved. I heard them both a couple weeks ago testifying the power. Listen to the man of God. He said, when they get up and head out with them. You know what he's saying? When they get up and start preaching, go ahead and amen them. Go ahead and get with them. Tell them that's right. You're preaching the truth. It may be hurting me, but I'm going to get it right, preacher. Yeah. It'll help him. I was preaching at my first church. I'm trying to get done. I don't even feel like I got to where I want to get to yet. I got to preaching at my first church, and I got there, and me and my wife, the best I could tell, was the only people that had any dress standards. Old church. And I preached it one morning. Just come through it preaching it. And I said, I think me and my wife may be the only people here that believe dressing right when we're not in church. And went on. I guess it might have been the next day or the day after I was working. And through the side door of the work, I come in down through the shop I was at. Come a boy, he hadn't been saved very long. Come walking down through there, he had tears running down his face. And he walked in there and I said, what's the matter, Brother Mike? And he said, preacher, me and my wife went home last night. And we sit down and took that book and we took every scripture you ever told us. And we looked through it and we come to the right that you're right about this. And he said, I just come in here to tell you that outside the church house, you and your wife are not the only ones. Me and my wife's going to go down that road and we're going to follow after it because it is right. And we're going to get behind you, preacher. He's a deacon now. One of his girls are saved. They're dressing right. Listen to the man of God. Some of you said, I don't know why my youngins are out in the world. Maybe you didn't listen to the man of God. Maybe you didn't listen. Maybe when he said, don't let them date at 14 in a car by themselves, you should have listened. Maybe he said, don't give them a brand new car at 16 and a credit card and let them run all over the place. You should have listened. Listen to, I know that's not popular, but it's right. It's right. Listen to it. He said, go ahead and cross the Jordan. That's what he told him. And I want you to cross the Jordan. I want you to get over there. They're a sanctified group now. They're listening to what the man of God's saying. When the priests are moving, they're moving. They're watching the ark. And they're going to cross that Jordan. And he said, when they step out on the water, it'll go back. And there'll be dry ground to cross on. I'll tell you, if you keep it focused on the ark and keep listening to the man of God, your walk will be a whole lot easier. The trouble comes when you don't listen. The trouble comes when you're watching that over there and this over here. I got to reading that this afternoon, said 2,000 cubits. And I said, I don't know exactly how far that is, but the best I can figure out, he said, stand back a mile and make sure you see what God's doing. Sometimes we quit looking. It looks like with that number, the best I can tell. Well, that number, if they had got too close, they wouldn't be able to see. He said, stand back where you can get it. Watch it. Make sure you're seeing the movements of God and go with it when it goes. A lot of times we so haphazardly walk down through this road, we forget to watch what God's doing. And we say, well, we'll mess up. He'll put us back over here and get us back over there. But He said to them, watch where I'm going. Look at the signs. See what's happening. I'll tell you, we're not blind people. We're in the light. Amen. Walking right. We don't have to stumble around wondering what the will of God is all the time. He said, just look at me. Just look at me. And away they went. And I read to you there at the end of chapter 3, they all crossed over. If I'm right, it said all of the Israel. Like there's some... I understand there's that group on the other side. I don't even know how to deal with them. Yeah. I really don't know how to deal with that. Ones that seemed happiness over there. Yeah. Feel like it was comfortable over there. Yeah. Two and a half tribes, is that right? Yeah. Some two and a half tribes said, we'll stay over here. We found this place. And it's good. But all, they said, I guess started yesterday and all today, I've been thinking about all them things that were on the other side of the Jordan. All them things that were over here that they couldn't see over there.
That's right.
They set the pillar up over here. I've walked up to a lot of statues and don't see much on this side. But when I walk over here and found out why he's standing there and what great cause he come by, and sometimes they put a plaque down there and said, this is the reason that this is here. I'll tell you, on this side of the Jordan, you can say, pretty good looking memorial, pretty good looking set of stones. But when you get over on this side and say, we crossed over on dry ground and victory hit us over here. And over here we found out that God, what He's going to do, He says He's going to do. And them that never made the cross and does not know what it feels like to walk on the dry rubble of the Jordan, but I do over here. And over here on this stone, I can tell my youngins where I came from and what blessings are in my life on this side of the Jordan.
Amen.
I'll tell you, it's important that you cross the Jordan, that your youngins can see that over there. I'll tell you, it's one thing to talk about it. It's one thing to be consecrated. It's one thing to be sanctified. And there's some people are. But if you don't ever put your foot down and cross the Jordan, you'll never find Canaan.
Amen.
There's a lot over there. I know you can be. There's a good living folks on the wrong side of the Jordan just because they didn't step over there. You can clean up all you want to. You can talk about God all you want to. You can read your Bible, but unless you cross over the Jordan, you'll never be in Canaan. Unless you walk across there, you'll never be able to say, I've made the cross into this side, and on this side is some good things. On that side is all right. On that side I cleaned up. But over here, I found there's a victory that God brought. I don't tell you, there's some of you saying, I've been walking this Christian way, I'm living right, I'm doing right, I'm trying my best to serve the Lord, but unless you say one last time to Egypt and everything on that side and say, let me step over here where the promises are, let me step over here where I've been longing to, let me get over here where they said it's in, and let me see the memorial and tell my youngins about it. You'll never be able to tell your youngins about Canaan until you get in there.
Amen.
You know what's wrong with our generation? We talk about it. We listen to them talk about it. But we've never walked over it. We've never said, goodbye, Egypt. One last time. Goodbye. There's some things I'm no longer... I don't say, you know why it doesn't bother me to tell you don't have Facebook? I'm standing over here looking at the rock. Saying, doesn't bother me. Don't need it. Goodbye to it. You know what I can say? All them idols on the other side, goodbye to it. Over here in Canaan land, there's a whole lot. There's a whole lot of things to see. There's a lot of victory just right here on this bank. I don't tell some of y'all that you say, I just don't know why I can't get where I want to with God. I don't know why I can't feel the power like I want to. I don't understand why I don't experience what my grandma experienced. You're on the wrong side of the Jordan. Come on across where Canaan is and get over here. Canaan's not heaven. I know you can preach it that way. But tonight I'm preaching it of living in the right place.
Amen.
I'm talking about over here. You realize on that side of the Jordan was the old stuff. Was the manna, but on this side of the Jordan was the old corn. You see, I want that they ate. It's over here. It's not over there holding on to Egypt. It's over here. So I'm troubled. I hope somebody can one day help me out with them 2.5 tribes on the other side. I know they fought. I understand that. But over here, when they got over here that night, it said they set it up and ate the old corn. No longer the manna, but the old corn, and had something from God. And then He said this right here to him. I won't be much longer. I'm trying to finish with this. And then He said this right here to him. I guess you get to about chapter 5. He said this. He said, I've rolled the reproach away. You know what He said? He said, all them times they said, God's not your God, I've rolled that away. All them times they said, you're nothing but slaves in this world, I've rolled that reproach away. All that time they said, you're doomed to be over here and God's going to let you you die in the wilderness. I've rolled that reproach away. I'll tell you, you know what? I'm happy over here. It's because the reproach is gone. I've got no fear about being God's child. I've got no worries about what I'm eating. I've got no worries about the land I belong to. I'm in Canaan. The reproach is gone. I don't worry about the old life anymore. I've said goodbye and hello to this one.
Amen.
My boy, my oldest boy said the other day, he's talking, you know, when you get to that age and you start understanding things. And he come and said, Daddy, have you ever said a bad word? And I didn't want to lie to him. I wanted to.
Yeah.
I wanted to say no. But I didn't get saved until I was 18. And I said, before I got saved, I'm really sorry, but I said some things I shouldn't. And he said, I can't believe you said a bad word.
Yeah.
And something in me said, thank you, Lord,
yeah,
that he couldn't believe it. And I said, you know why? Because over here, I rolled all that away and said, good. There's a fella come by me not too long ago, went to school with, and someone said, he's a preacher pastoring the church. And he said, I can't hardly believe that.
Yeah.
But then one fella looked up and said, I don't know of anything but him being a preacher. And that thrilled my heart.
Yeah.
People said, there's no God. That's what they told him. God can't get you over into Canaan. But he said, I've rolled the reproach away.
That's right.
Go ahead and shout it. You know where all real shouting comes? Get over in Canaan. I'm going to say on this side, they shouted about some things they seen, felt. But over on this side, over on Canaan's side, they said, over here the reproach is gone. Over here, we've cut off the flesh. Over here, we've said them things aren't going to bother us anymore. I'll tell you, there's some things just don't bother me anymore. I'll tell you, it does not bother me about the way I dress. It doesn't bother me too much about what I'm preaching over here. The reproach has been rolled away. He said, everything that I've told you is right. You'll find out over here.
Amen.
What a blessing it is to be on this side of the Jordan. There's some of you need to come over. There's some of you need to get there. That eating business over in Canaan's far better.
Yes.
You think you've tasted good stuff? You think you've been in meetings?
Yeah.
Wait till you get in Canaan and eat. Wait till you get over. There's some of you youngins, may I stop for just a minute? You've testified and you felt the presence of God and it's good. Wait till you cross over into Canaan.
Yeah.
Wait till you don't care what the world thinks anymore. Wait till you don't care what Egypt had hold. Wait till you don't care what they said about the way you're going, what you're doing. When you get over there and start eating, you'll say, it's far better even I thought it's going to be over here. I'll tell you, I'm glad for the day I walked over into Canaan. I think I remember the moment. I think I remember it well. My wife was pregnant with that first youngin. I announced my calling to preach. I hope y'all don't think bad about me. I'll tell you this and I'll be done. I run 2.5 years. Said I wasn't going to preach. And then finally, one night in a garage, I said, all right, Lord. And I went to church and announced it. And I remember leaving church that day saying, now I announced it, that's off of me. Don't have any worry. So I'd preach when someone would call. And I was reading my Bible. Then my wife had that baby. She's carrying that baby. And when that baby died, it broke my heart. My wife wept. I didn't know how to help her. I didn't know what to do for her. God showed up in the... If you could have been in that hospital room.
Yeah.
When God showed up in there. I mean, when he just... I walked in there saying, Lord, I remember telling him outside, sitting in the car, I said, my wife's in there and lost a baby. And I don't know what to go in here and tell her. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to act. I don't know what to do. And I felt him hug me.
Yes.
And I went in there and there was a wheeling her off into surgery. And she was smiling and talking to the nurse. And she come out of surgery and folks come visit her. And it got up in the night hours and everybody went away and she looked over at me. And she said, I know I'm supposed to be broken. I know I'm supposed to cry. But there's an overwhelming peace settled in me here. And God showed up in here. And I got her home. And this honest truth, I got her home and settled down. And our two best friends, Brother Wes and Sister Karen, came. And I got in the car to go get my wife something to eat. And I put that car in reverse and turned around to back up. And the Lord was sitting in the car and He said, "What do you want?" And I didn't say a baby. I said, "I want to be a man of God."
Yeah.
I don't preach more than anything else I know right now, Lord. And I don't walk with You the whole journey. And I'm tired of what I'm doing, where I'm going, and how I'm acting. And this half-heartedness ain't going to work. And I'll tell you, I think His sweat wide open. And I slid off to the other side and found something to eat over there.
Amen.
My wife, I'm not sure if she was already there, just come on the trip with me. It's about... maybe 2 or 3 months later, she'd tell you for sure. I was at my home church. I was at Eden Chapel and I was preaching on Jacob's Well. And absolutely lost sight of this world. Absolutely lost sight of who I was and what was going on. Come to myself, Miss Goldie shouting, 2 other people shouting. I closed my book up and sat down and said, "I've found the place where I need to be. This is the life for me right here." My wife stood up and tears rolling down her face and said, "I just want to thank the Lord for taking our baby so that He can make my husband a man of God." I'll tell you, Canaan land's sweet. Canaan's land's good. Cross over here. A lot of things that are back on the other side you don't have to worry about anymore. There's victory over here. I know there's battles, but there is victory.
Amen.
Crossing the Jordan. If you've not crossed it, you ought to. If you've not made it into this land, you ought to. If you've been saved a long time and never got over here, you ought to.
Yeah.
You say, "Can I live in Canaan?" You can. Are we in a mess in this world? We are. But I wave goodbye to it. My future is not banked on whether we come out of debt. My future is not banked on who's in the office. I'm living in another country already. I'm telling you what, it's already settled for me. It doesn't matter. I'd hope America's flag flies for a long time. But one day if it comes down, it probably will. I'm already in the other country anyway. I crossed the Jordan and settled in Canaan.
Amen.
Are you there? You say, "I've heard that before." Why ain't you come? You can't get there until you step out there.
You're right.
You can't cross it until you head out. But just go. That's my message for tonight.
Praise the Lord.